Let's open up to Genesis chapter 1 once again. We're going to take a little bit of a different direction this evening. Wanted to, or actually sort of felt led to move away from some of the more technical things that we've been talking about and to focus in a little bit more on something kind of devotional, and especially since it's communion this evening. So let's pray for a moment. Lord, we do pray once again tonight that you would speak to us. Oh Lord, how we thank you that you've given us your word. And that you're speaking today. So Lord, give us an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying. And Lord, as we consider that great miracle of salvation that you have accomplished in our lives, may our hearts be filled once again with awe, with praise, with thanksgiving for all that you've done. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in light of our remembering together the great sacrifice of Jesus through which he brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, I wanted to look at the second through the fourth verse of the first chapter of Genesis here. And as we look at these verses, I want to look at them as an allegory of the stages one passes through to salvation. So let me read those verses to you. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Surely Paul had this passage in mind when he wrote in his second epistle to the Corinthians these words. One of my favorite verses, actually. 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so Paul, as he writes these words to the Corinthians, he's no doubt thinking about Genesis chapter 1. He's thinking about this great miracle of creation, but he's thinking about it in the context of the recreation that happens with men and women who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, in an allegorical sense, as I said, we see that there are some parallels between the earth at this particular stage and where we find ourselves as people as a result of sin. And we see as we'll walk through this, that there is a similar kind of a process that we experience that results in this new creation, this Christian life that we have become partakers of. So just as the earth was without form and void, for that was the condition of it at this point, our lives were also previously without form and void. I don't know about you, but that is a very good description of my life before I met Christ, without form and void. Or you could translate these words, purposeless and empty. And that's the way life is without the Lord. You know, young people use a word today that in some ways it's kind of descriptive of where our culture is. But they use the word random. Ever hear your kids use that word? Oh, that's so random. What are they talking about? Well, we don't really know necessarily, but but, you know, the idea behind random is really, you know, there's no rhyme or reason to it. It's purposeless. It's without direction. And that is life apart from Jesus Christ. It is without form. There's no real sense of direction. There's no definite purpose. And this is where we all find ourselves without the Lord. But not only without purpose, but also empty. Life is so empty. Now, of course, those who have the least think that if they just had more, they would be fulfilled. But those who have the most know that that's not the case. It's a bit ironic, isn't it? But you look around and you find that the people who have the most quite often are the most empty. But that's just the way life is. Life is empty. Life is empty because it's not meant to be lived apart from God. And every pursuit that a man has that is independent of God, every effort to find satisfaction, fulfillment, whatever the case, however you want to describe it, it always ends in the same way. You know, once in a while when I have the opportunity to share my testimony, I like to share my testimony in the context of the story in John chapter 4 of that woman at the well. Because I think more than any other testimony in Scripture, that's the one that I can identify with. And simply because of this, here was a woman who was seeking fulfillment, looking for satisfaction, but she never could find it. And her life was marked by this emptiness. You remember she had been trying to find fulfillment in relationships. She had been married 5 times. Finally, she'd just given up on marriage and decided that wasn't going to do it. So she was presently living with a man. But remember what Jesus said to her? She was asking him about water. And you remember the whole thing transpired there at the well in Sychar. And Jesus was talking to her about the water that he would give. But he said to her this, and I think he probably pointed to the well or nodded toward it or made some sort of a gesture to indicate that that's what he was referring to. He said, if you drink this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink the water that I will give, you will never thirst. But that water that I will give you will become like a well springing up within you. And you know, when Jesus said that, he was, of course, speaking literally of that water in that well at that moment. But he was also speaking figuratively. Because that water was symbolic of everything that the world has to offer apart from God. And what Jesus said is, whatever you try to quench your thirst, to bring you satisfaction, nothing is going to work. It's all going to leave you short. Whatever it is that you drink, you're going to end up thirsting again. And I'll tell you, that was my experience as a young guy in his early 20s. Everything I did, and many of the things that I was in pursuit of, I thought, okay, now this is going to be the thing. If I could just do this, or if I could just get that, or if I could just go there, or if I could be with these people. All of these things that I thought were going to bring satisfaction, just as Jesus said, I drank the water and I thirsted again. That's what's being described here. The earth is without form and void. And so our lives, apart from Christ, are without form and void. They're purposeless and empty. But then we go on and we read that darkness was upon the face of the deep. And just as darkness was upon the face of the deep, we were in darkness. We were in spiritual darkness. We were in moral darkness. And again, this is where those outside of Christ find themselves at this moment. This is where you were before you came to Christ. This is where I was before I came to Christ. I was in spiritual darkness. I didn't know what was true spiritually. I couldn't see. It was dim and dark. And this is where people are today. The atheist is in spiritual darkness. He can't see. He's blind. The atheist looks around and says, I see no evidence that there's a creator. While he's looking in the mirror, I see there's no evidence that there's a creator. You know, he's standing on this planet that's suspended in space. You know, all of these things. I see no evidence. What do you mean? How can you miss it? But you see the darkness, spiritual darkness. Or you think of those who are caught up in maybe not atheism, but more spiritualism. There are people that are very spiritual, but the spirituality that they're involved in is confusing, and it's dark, and it doesn't make any sense, and it's all kinds of just esoteric ideas and things. And this is where man is, apart from the grace of God, apart from Christ, in spiritual darkness, but then also in moral darkness. Moral darkness is sweeping across our country, isn't it? People are in darkness regarding truth. They're in darkness regarding right and wrong and morality, and people can't even see that what they're doing is wrong. It's so obviously wrong to those who have eyes to see, but for them, they can't see. What do you mean this is wrong? Who are you to say that this is wrong? I feel good about this. I feel right about this. But they're in a state of moral darkness. And again, this is the condition of people today apart from Christ. Paul tells us that our previous condition was not only that we are in darkness, but he said the darkness is in you. He said to the Ephesians, and of course, the truth is relevant to all of us. He said, for you were once darkness. And of course, he did say on occasions that you are in darkness. But on this specific occasion, he said, you were darkness. Not only were you in darkness, but darkness was in you. And that's the condition. And there in that same chapter in Ephesians, he talks about the Gentiles, the unbelievers. He talked about them having been blinded through the hardness of their hearts. In Romans, you remember chapter 1, Paul talks about having their foolish hearts darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And so it's not only that we're in darkness, which is of course, a horrible thing, but even more severely, the darkness is in us. And so, just as the world was in this place at this point, without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep, this is the picture of mankind in sin. But then as we go on and read, we read these words, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And this is what happens. This is the miracle. This is where the miracle of the new birth really begins. It begins with the Spirit of God, just as the Spirit of God was hovering over this darkness upon the deep. So the Spirit of God begins to hover over us, so to speak. Here we are, we're going through life, purposeless, empty. We're in spiritual darkness, moral darkness. Darkness is in us. But then God steps into the picture. And He begins to do something. He begins to move upon us. Kind of like the picture that's given here. The picture in the Hebrew is like a mother bird hovering over the nest. And so the Holy Spirit comes and He begins to brood over us, to hover over us, and things start to happen in our lives. Many of you remember. Vividly, you can remember how things began to change. Your life was purposeless. You were empty. You were in darkness spiritually and morally. Darkness was in you. But then something started to happen. You began to get what the Bible calls convicted. You remember that? You began to get convicted. You suddenly started feeling guilty over things that you normally would not have felt guilty over. Things that you might have been doing for years and never even thinking twice about it. Suddenly one day you get up and you think, wait, that didn't feel right. What was that? See, that's where the work of the Holy Spirit begins to manifest in our lives. We're just going on our merry way. We're in the darkness. We're blind. We can't see truth. We can't see that God's real or that His commandments are relevant or anything like that. And all of a sudden, one day, it's just we're agitated. That something doesn't feel right. Oh, I remember going through this so vividly. And the thing that really stands out to me in my memory is how I began to go through this, and it really didn't seem like anybody else around me could identify at all with what was happening. And as a matter of fact, when I would say to them, hey, I don't know, you know, I don't feel that good about that, they'd look at me like, what? What do you mean you don't feel that good about that? That we do this every weekend. I know. I don't know. I just don't feel that good about it anymore. It's, yeah, you're weird. What's going on with you? I don't know what's going on with me at the time. But that's what was happening. It's called conviction. And the Lord just begins to bring that to bear upon our hearts, that what you're doing is wrong. It's a beautiful thing, really, when the Holy Spirit does this. And, you know, people can tell you forever that you're wrong about something, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. You know, when I was young and people tell me I was wrong, I just look at them and say, what do you know? I don't care what you think. That's why I think to a large degree it's vain for us to think that we're going to, you know, preach morality at the world and they're going to pay any attention, turn around and say, oh, you're right. I'm glad you told me that. You know? Just look at us like, you guys are idiots. We're having a great time. What are you talking about? But you see, when the Spirit of God comes with convicting power, it's a whole other story. And so there's that conviction that manifests itself in guilt. But there's also different ways that the Lord manifests as he's sort of hovering over us. Sometimes it's a frustration. And what the Lord begins to do is he begins to sort of intrude into your life and he starts to mess things up. He starts to spoil your plans. And everything that you had laid out so perfectly, it just seems to keep getting messed up. And you think, what's going on here? And you've got this plan and you're going to go here and you're going to do this and you've got it all mapped out. And yet, something keeps happening where everything's getting spoiled. It's not going the way you planned it to go. And here's the thing, previously it always went in that direction, but now something different's happening. And so you've got this frustration that's building inside of you. You've got this agitation. That's a good way, I think, to understand the work of the Spirit. God just starts bugging you. He starts messing with your life. And all of your little plans, they just start falling apart. And there's not a good human explanation for it. It seems like, what? Everything's pretty much the same outwardly. Why is all this going wrong? God's doing something, you see. He's getting you to think. He's wanting to get your attention. And then there's sometimes just a realization that comes upon us. And we begin to see the futility of it all. And the things that you once put so much stock in, the things that you were so committed to and invest in your life in, you start to look at it and you start to question, why am I doing this? What is this all worth anyway? In the end, what is it all going to mean? I'm not going to take it with me when I go. You start thinking about morbid things like, I'm going to die someday and stuff like that. These are the things that the Spirit of God begins to do. Just as the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters and there was that darkness upon the face of the deep there, the Spirit of God comes and he begins to do these things in our life. And then we read these glorious words, and God said, let there be light. And you know how it is sometimes, man. It's like a flash of light. It's like a bolt of lightning. All of a sudden it hits you and all of a sudden everything makes sense. Maybe you've heard it all your life. Maybe people have been telling you about the Lord since the time you were a little kid. Your Sunday school teacher, your parents, friends, family, people at work. But you listen to it, okay, that's all right. But it just doesn't click. But then in a flash, it all comes back and suddenly it all makes sense. That's that work of the Spirit of God. God brings us to that place and then he just speaks truth so powerfully into our lives. You suddenly see everything so clearly that you couldn't see at all before. And this is the way that things happen so often to people. It's literally like somebody just comes and just, as we read here, let there be light. It's like somebody comes and just switches on the light. And all of a sudden you get it. And again, I can relate to that. Because I had, first of all, nothing, and then the frustration and the agitation and all of that began to come. But still, everything was really fuzzy. And I had my ideas about God, but they were fuzzy, they were confusing. I read the Bible and, things I read in there I liked. I thought, wow, that's good and that sounds right. And much of it, I didn't really understand what I was reading. But then there just came this day when I suddenly knew. It all just became clear. In my own personal situation, I was trying to be a Christian in my own strength. I thought being a Christian was just basically being a better person and tacking Jesus onto that somewhere. And I was trying quite hard, actually, for a while to do that. And it just never worked. I would get one area that I, you know, was concentrating on. I'd kind of get that under control. And it seemed like the moment I get that under control, something else would break out. And it was this endless kind of a thing that was going on. But in a flash, in an instant, I understood what I never was able to understand before. I understood I need to be born again. That was the missing component. That was the missing ingredient. I was going to church. I was doing penance. I was trying to be a good person. But I was getting nowhere. And I would, you know, go so far down that road, and then I would trip and stumble and roll right back to where I had started. Because in the end, in my spiritual confusion, I was trying to make myself a Christian by being a good person. And one day it just hit me like a bolt of lightning out of heaven. You must be born again. And in an instant, I understood that that was the problem. Good. No person led me to Christ. The Lord just hit me with a bolt one day. You need to be born again. And suddenly I was like, I need to be born again. That's it. That's the missing ingredient. And right that second, I bowed my head and said, Lord, I want to be born again. And I was. But the lights come on. And then suddenly you know that you need the Lord. And you throw your hands up and surrender. You bow your knee in humble submission. You receive Christ as your Savior. And then what happens? Well, as we read on, God divided the light from the darkness. Here's where it gets really exciting. Because God comes into our lives at this point. He's opened our eyes. He begins to move upon us, and he begins to agitate us and to convict us and those things. And then he turns the light on. But then he comes into our lives. And we begin to experience this work of the Spirit within us, this dividing the light from the darkness. It begins with what we call regeneration. The moment I respond to that realization that I need Christ, the moment I respond in faith, that moment, a miracle takes place and I am born again. And regeneration is the theological term that describes that. And what that is that God puts his Spirit in me. God puts his Spirit in me. That's what happens to a person when they trust Christ for salvation, truly. God comes and he puts his Spirit in us. That is a radical thing. And that, of course, is going to result in some radical alteration of a person's life. Years ago, I had a couple of friends who were, they were bad guys. And they got saved. And there was such a transformation in their life. And a mutual friend, I was in conversation with him one day. And I had been witnessing to this guy a lot, and he wasn't responding. But one day he said, hey, I ran into these two guys. He said, man, what happened to them? And I said, they met the living God. And his response was classic. He goes, evidently. That was a classic response. But from his perspective, something so radical had happened in these guys' life that This was a good explanation. They met God. Yep, okay, I can understand that. That's what it looks like happened. And that's what happens to us. We're regenerated. God puts His Spirit in me. So there's regeneration. God dividing the light from the darkness begins with regeneration. But then there's what you might call purification that begins to take place. And where regeneration is God putting His Spirit in me, purification is God beginning a process of taking the darkness out of me. God purifies us. He does that through the work of His Holy Spirit. He does it to a very large degree through the ministry of His Word. Like Jesus said, you are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. And like Paul alluded to, the washing of water by the Word. So God starts to purify us through His Word. He starts to take the darkness out of us. Oh, it's so important. As we have emphasized so many times, it's so important to be in the Word because that's the agency through which God does the cleansing. That's how the purification takes place. But you see, this is all a work of the Spirit. God is applying His Word to our lives and He's washing us. He's cleansing us. As David said, how shall a young man cleanse? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your Word. So there is purification, God taking the darkness out of us, but then there is sanctification. And sanctification, I think, could be explained God taking us out of the darkness. God is taking us out of the darkness. He is separating us from things. He's moving us out of places that we've been. He's taking and changing our hearts from the inside. And so one of the ways that He's sanctifying us, one of the ways that He's taking us out of the darkness is He's changing our desires. I don't want to go in the darkness. I don't want to be in the darkness. I don't want to go to those places anymore. I don't want to be with those people any longer. I want to be where the Lord's people are. I want to be where the Lord's presence is. I want to be at that place where God is at work. Now, what we're describing here really, as I said initially, is that process that takes place in bringing us to salvation. Now, in one sense, salvation isn't a process, but in another sense, it is. It's not a process in the sense that I accept Jesus and then, you know, through a process of time and development and growth and everything else, then I'm going to get more saved and finally be saved enough to get to heaven. That's not the way it works. I receive Christ, and I'm as saved as I'm ever going to be, because I've got the righteousness of Christ imputed to my account, and you can't improve on the righteousness of Jesus, and you're going to heaven. But in another sense, there is a process, and it's like this one that we've been looking at here tonight. It's a process that begins way back here, but it culminates in this moment of receiving Christ. And then the regeneration happens simultaneously. The purification follows afterward. The sanctification follows afterward. But regeneration, which is what we're talking about, becoming born again, like creation, is a sovereign work of God. And that's the thing that I want to really impress on you as we finish up tonight. You see, we often make the mistake of thinking, well, you know, I was on a quest for God and I found Him. Well, I'm a Christian because I went searching for the Lord and I found Him. And from a certain point of view, it does seem that way, doesn't it? It seems like, maybe as you look back over your life, it seems like, well, I was a seeker. I was on a quest. You know, I was looking for something more. I was trying to understand the real meaning of life. But you see, the reality is this. The reality is there is none who seeks after God, no, not one. And as Jesus said to his apostles, he said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." And you see, in the end, this is what we realize. That had not the Spirit of God moved upon that wasted, desolate, dark heart of mine, I would have continued in the direction that I was going. But you see, God did it. He stepped in, just as was the case here. He stepped in and he spoke into this mass of matter that was without form and void, and he began this process that would ultimately result in the universe that we live in. But that's what he did for us spiritually as well. And the only part, really, that we play in this is simply believing and receiving. That's our part. God comes and he does all of this. He awakens us. He speaks. The lights come on. And all we do is we believe and we receive. We respond by believing and receiving. But when we understand the nature of salvation, that we're saved because of, primarily because of something the Lord has done, we have a very small role, and our role is, it's just simply believing and receiving Christ. But when we think of it in those terms, for me, it really provokes praise. It really provokes me to worship. And to just stand in awe of the Lord and to think that, Lord, there I was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I was lost. And you came. And you began to hover over me by your Spirit. You began to convict me. You began to unsettle me. And then you opened my eyes and my heart to understand your truth. And I don't know, for me, that just, it just makes me so thankful that God did that. And of course, the other component is what we shared together tonight. The reason God was able to do all of that is because of the cross, because of what Jesus did. And these things are intended to fill our hearts with praise. Aren't you thankful tonight for what the Lord has done? How he just called you out of that darkness? You know, sometimes I find it necessary to go back and remember where I was before I met the Lord. You know, sometimes after you've been with the Lord for a long time, you kind of forget a lot of that stuff, you know. And in a sense, that's good. You want to forget it. But you know, in another sense, it's healthy sometimes to just sit down and look back and think about all that God did and where he brought you from. And it just will cause us to bow our heads and worship and just say, thank you, Jesus.